Awesome. Thank you. And isn't worship great? Aren't you glad you came today? You would have missed it. Can't get this at home. All right, if you got your Bibles today, go ahead and turn to John chapter 12. We'll be in verses 27 through 34 today. It's a shorter message. Last week in verses 1 through 26, we beheld Christ's historical entrance into Jerusalem. We talked about the passage's deep symbolism and Jesus' literal fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Finally, we ended with Jesus talking about the path to glory. In God's kingdom, the path to glory is through death. Christ's path would lead to the cross. So must ours lead to the death of self. That is the lifelong journey of the believer. It is a journey of death. And as we die to ourselves, we grow in Christ. So to lose our life now is to gain our life tomorrow. We looked at the quote of Jim Elliot last week. So as we pick up today, in context of the passage, Jesus is still talking with his disciples and a few others who have gathered around with him. However, spontaneously, he begins to share some of his human emotions regarding the suffering that he is about to face. And as he does, Jesus models for us obedience and courage in the face of trials. Father, we ask that you would bless our study and bless the word, that your word would go out and accomplish the purpose for which it has been set forth and would not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look in verse 27, we'll begin here today. So Jesus spontaneously makes this statement, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So in the humanity of Jesus, the Bible tells us that he experienced and he felt everything that all humans do regarding our emotions and our feelings, but he never sinned. Jesus knows exactly what he will be facing in just a few short days, and he doesn't fear it. He understands the pain that will be inflicted upon him, unimaginable pain, including bearing the burden of the world's sins. These feelings would continue to intensify, as we learn later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the intensity of what he was about to face would become so great that he would sweat drops of blood. But for now, he simply expresses his heart and his humanity. Then Jesus makes this statement, "Should I ask the Father to spare me from the cross when I am so close to completing my mission?" It's a rhetorical question, really. The answer is in the question, and it's in the tone, and the expected answer is no. Christ is not going to fail us at this point or at any point. Notice also how Jesus indicates that his purpose is ultimately to glorify the Father's name. Well, how did Jesus glorify the Father through the cross? God was glorified in the hour of Jesus' death because it was at that moment that the grace of God was on full display for the entire world. The glory of God is his character. He is full of grace, and he is glorified when his character is revealed accurately. and especially publicly? In what other ways does the cross reveal the character of God? I have seven ways here that I've pointed out. This is not the entirety of the scripture, it's just the first part. But the cross demonstrates the Father's holiness because it shows that sin is contrary to his holy character. The second way that the cross demonstrates the character of God is that it demonstrates the Father's justice because it shows the Father's just character demands that sin be paid for. Thirdly, the cross demonstrates the Father's wrath because it pleased the Lord to bruise his son, as Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, verse 10. Four, the cross demonstrates the Father's love because he was willing to give his son to die on our behalf. Five, the cross demonstrates the Father's mercy because his son bore our griefs and sorrows on the cross instead of us so that we would not perish. Six, the cross demonstrates the Father's amazing grace because as many as receive him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, not through works, but through a bestowment of grace from the Father to us. And seven, the cross glorifies the Father because it will resound throughout eternity in praise and in praise and in praise. So through the cross, which was the trial of Christ, the name of God was glorified. Possibly you are passing through your own trial this morning. As a pastor, sometimes I'm privy to some very difficult things that some are going through in here that they have not shared with others. It's your own personal trial. It's no less great than if you had shared it public. And you would be glad to escape from it. But you do not know whether it is the divine will that you should do so. Whatever the trial, pass through with faith, seeking to glorify God through the trial. And don't give up in his delays, but seek his face and presence, even if you don't understand why he is allowing it to happen. Because it's possible that it is in of itself the trial, an act of God's grace. Let's keep reading and I'll show you what I mean in just a few moments. Notice how it says, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, the Gospels record that God spoke to Jesus three times during Jesus' life, at his baptism and at the transfiguration and then here. I think it's interesting that it is the number of the Trinity. It is the number of completeness and wholeness. Almost an inside message to us that this is God's perfect will, and we know that it is. Verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. So while Jesus was the direct beneficiary of the Father's words, which was really a seal of approval, if you will, Jesus says that it was for their benefit. Now the people heard a sound, but they didn't know that a message had been conveyed. Yet if the voice was for their sakes, and they could not understand it, then what good was it? Have you ever thought about those if you've read this passage before? This is deep. You got on your deep hats? In that, The voice reassured Jesus, who was to die for their sake. The voice was ultimately for their good. Do you see that? So we might translate this John 12:30 as the voice came more for their sake than Jesus' sake, or if he was saying it, more for your sake than for mine. It was a reassuring moment for Christ, which ultimately would mean that Jesus would endure his trial so that he would die for their sins, and thus the voice was for their good. Do you follow me? And our good. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Look at that phrase, now is the judgment of this world. The Greek word here is krisis. And from this Greek word, we get the English word crises. It is a moment of a decisive moment here. Something will be done in this moment of judgment that Jesus is talking about. It is a time, in other words, for a showdown, the showdown. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when I talked about the feelings that Jesus was feeling before he went and healed Lazarus from the tomb? I said it was a type of like his indignation towards death and sin and disease and all the stuff that Satan has done to this world. Jesus wept. And then he charged towards the tomb, and from just outside the tomb, Lazarus come forth. I explained how that was really like, all right, let's get this fight on. It's time to stand up to the bully. Now we find in this verse, Jesus is saying, the fight has come. The big fight. That was one of the preludes to the fight. If you've ever seen a title fight, they have all the little fights that go on. The one with Lazarus was just kind of a little fight. Now it's the big dogs. They're about to enter into this thing. Whatever he means by judgment here, it relates to something that was to be accomplished by his death. And it cannot mean that then was to be the time that the world is going to be judged. Because he says, my time has not come to judge this world. It's not why I came. And we know that he's not talking about the end times, about the future, because that's not here yet. So we must be talking about something that his death is going to do in this showdown, if you will. Thus a paraphrase may be expressed, now is approaching the decisive scene, the eventful period, the crisis, when it shall be determined who shall rule this world. There has been a long conflict between the powers of light and dark, between God and the devil. Big dog and little dog. Satan is not the big dog like God. He thinks he is, but he's just a little chihuahua barking at a Doberman pincher. Satan has so ruled this earth that he may be said to be the prince of this world, but Christ's death will destroy his kingdom, will break down his power, and will be the means of establishing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what this fight is about. The word cast out in Greek means the same as thrown out of office. So the devil was about to be thrown out of office and have his power stripped. I'd like to throw a few people out of office, but that's another sermon. Let's look at verse 32. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So lifted up conveys a double meaning here of lifted up on the cross, the crucifixion, and also lifted up in the sense of being glorified. I think it's interesting that the Pharisee said, if you got your Bibles open, I don't know if we have it on the screen, if you look back to verse 19, The Pharisee said, the whole world is gone after him. Now we will see in verse 32 that when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, then it will indeed be true. The whole world will go after him. All people, see where that little phrase, I will draw all peoples to myself? Do you recall the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus? They went up to Philip and Andrew and said, we wish to see Jesus. Do you remember how they symbolized the Gentiles? I talked about how people want to see Jesus when they come into church. They want to see Jesus in us. People want to see Jesus. They're tired of the Kool-Aid. They're tired of the rock bands and all the pretense. They just want to see Jesus. And they want to see it in us. So all people, these Greeks symbolize the Gentiles. And this is the gist of the entire passage. You see, the Gentiles are already coming, being drawn to Christ before his death, symbolized in the Greek people. But when he dies, when he is lifted up upon the cross, instead of losing attracting power, he will have greater drawing force than ever, so that the whole world will be drawn to him. All peoples will be drawn to him. Really, they're talking about access to him, access to the Father, rather than distinction of, oh, I'm special. I'm a Jew. I have automatic access to the Father. Jesus saying, now everyone will have access to the Father, and that's good news for us. A Christian author once wrote the following: towering above New York Harbor is the Statue of Liberty. Do we have that picture, Billie Jean? It's pretty small. Can y'all read that up there? I don't think so. I got the words here. All right. That lady with freedom's torch held high has beckoned millions of people who were choking from the stifling air of tyranny or oppression. They've been drawn to what that monument symbolizes, and that is freedom. Inscribed on Lady Liberty's pedestal are these words by Emma Lazarus from her poem, The New Colossus. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. An enduring monument of freedom, the whole world knows. But a different monument towers over history, offering spiritual freedom to enslaved peoples, all peoples everywhere. It is the cross where Jesus hung 2,000 years ago. And as we trust in Christ as our Savior, the heavy burden of guilt rolls from our sin-weary shoulders and our souls, and we are free, not only momentary, but for all eternity. Verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Well, first of all, they clearly understood that Jesus was talking and saying that their Messiah, which was him, was going to die. They understood that. Everyone knew that the Romans used crucifixion to kill people, and this process was called lifting them up. The law they referred to is actually the entire New Old Testament, which includes the Psalms and Isaiah, not just the first five books of the Bible. They call it the law, but they are talking about the entire books, the entirety of what we call the Old Testament now. They believed, as they were taught by the Pharisees, that when the Messiah finally arrived, he would be a literal political figure of power and might, and his reign would be everlasting. And it was so for Christ, but not in the way that they were expecting. And they referred to scriptures like the following to support their views. In Psalm 72, 17 through 19, the psalmist writes, talking about the Messiah, the Christ that was to come, "May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him, and let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 9, verse 7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." There are numerous other verses throughout Scripture that spoke of the everlasting rule of the Messiah when he comes. So one could understand that why they might be a little bit confused about what Jesus was telling them. However, he had done enough miracles that they should have known things weren't what they thought, that he was who he said he was. And then they asked, "Who is the Son of Man?" Catch the tone. "You? Are you talking about you? You're the Son of Man?" Jesus had already done everything he could do to convince them that he was the Christ. If they had missed it up to this point, some more convincing would not open their eyes. So instead of replying to their question or even entertaining their veiled insult, Jesus gave them a practical admonition beginning in verse 35. And this is where we're going to pick up next week. I have two takeaways for you this morning. The first is, the enemy's power over Christ's followers has been stripped. He has been cast out. Sin and death have been defeated. Amen. His only power, catch this, his only power over us is when we agree with his lies. Satan is a liar, and he lies to us constantly. And when we agree with those lies, we walk under his power and his influence in our life. But when we say, "No, devil, the word of God says this," suddenly all that power is like air going out of the house when Zach leaves the door open. It's just whoosh. The devil's power cannot stand in the face of God's truth. So we've got to know God's truth so that when the devil comes around lying to us, we can stop him before it gets in our mind and settles down in our heart, in our actions. Remember that Jesus is the Word, and the Word has defeated Satan and will continue to do so. So use it. Use it. And the second thing is, the cross demonstrates the grace of God. Sometimes our trials can be God's grace in action. I'll say that again. Sometimes our trials can be God's grace in action. He's doing something in our life through a trial that is going to work out for our benefit that we could not otherwise do on our own. God, why are you allowing me to go through this trial? But it is an act of grace. It is only through this trial that he can do something in our hearts and build our character into his likeness as we walk through that trial in faith and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust in you no matter what. And when we're through the fire, we are refined. It is the refiner's fire is our trial. And it is a gift of grace. It may not feel like a gift this morning. You want to give it back. I'm telling you, don't be so quick to let go of it. Ask God what he wants to show you in the midst of this trial. Ask God to reveal his character, to show a glimpse, a different side of him that you have not seen before, or maybe you have not completely trusted before. And after you make it through the fire and through the trial, you will look back and you will say, oh, God was with me the entire way. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And then he will do this. All right, now you're an expert. See that person over there? They need a little encouragement. They're going through the exact same thing you did. And it was no coincidence that you ran into them and you found out about it. That was the sovereign grace of God helping that person after taking you through yours. So don't let these trials go to waste. Hang in there and walk by faith, and you will see that you have become a person of God shaped by the fires of trials that you could have never done before, and that is the meaning of grace this morning. Grace is the supernatural assistance of God to help you accomplish something in your life that could not otherwise be done on your own. And character building is most often done through trials. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I would not be a wise man if I was to ask you to bring more trials my way. But God, the ones that come, I pray for your grace to get through them. And I pray for your grace to do something in my heart and in my mind that could not otherwise be done on my own. No matter how hard I gritted my teeth and clenched my fist. Father, I know I'm not alone in that. I pray for those that are going through trials this morning. I pray for strength. And I pray for faith to be imparted into their spirit. I pray that their eyes would be lifted to you and they would not turn to the right or to the left. That their ears would be stopped from the voice of the enemy trying to defeat them and to keep them as they are. Lord, we pray for victory in the trials. And God, we pray that those that are going through the trials, we pray that they would get through them, that you would end them in your timing, end them when you're finished. Then there are others that are going through trials this morning that you're just going through because we live in a fallen world. And that's just what we face. Jesus says we will have trials and tribulations in this world, and that's just part of waking up in the morning. I pray for favor upon your trial, not the trial itself, but favor upon you this morning, that you would get through it, that God would end the pain, and he would take away the heart that is breaking. Father, we pray for healing in this place. People are going through trials, physical trials. Father, I pray for healing in their body in the name of Jesus. That your will may be done on this earth as it is in heaven where there are no sick people. God, we declare victory over cancer. We declare victory over disease and COVID. We declare victory over the spirit of infirmity and anxiety and fear. You must bow to Jesus Christ. We declare victory over discouragement and despair. And we declare authority over the enemy. And we cast him out of office this morning. He's tried to re-enter, but we cast him back out. In the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. And now, Father, as we go our way, may we all be reminded this week at our Thanksgiving dinners of all that you've done for us, for your provision, for the hope that we have because we have you. I pray that you would keep everyone safe on the roads. I pray for blessings of favor on their dinners. I pray for blessings of favor on relationships and family. Sometimes it could be a real tough time. We pray for plenty of grace, Lord, plenty of grace in those times, in those own trials, Lord. God, bless us as we go now. We give you glory and praise and honor in the house of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving.